middle-aged alike. Thank the Lord for that. You know, as I witness to people and preach to people, I make sure that it's very understood that you first got to get them lost before you can get them saved. And that was me. I had to know that I was lost, realize that, and so did you in order to be saved. That's humbling yourself, coming before the mighty hand of God and saying, Lord, I can't save myself, only you. I'm trusting in you now, calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And with that being said, this morning I didn't introduce myself in Sunday school, but I know some of y'all are new from, I didn't get to see you a month ago when I was here, but my name is, thank you, brother, appreciate that. My name is Mike Overman, my wife Amy, Grace, Rebecca, and Michael, and we're from Pensacola, Florida, and we're so glad to be here. Thank y'all for inviting us and allowing us this time to come up and minister unto you, preach, sing. Usually my girls, last time we were here, folks found out that, or seen that I usually have them come up and sing. Like that before, not every time, but most of the time, give them the opportunity to be able to bless your hearts as well in song, and I hope it was a blessing unto you. Just a little bit before I get into the message this morning, I covered a little bit of it about a month ago on the doctrines that I believe and so forth. I'd like to just tell you a little bit of what I believe. I'm not in some camp, you might say. I don't lean toward this one or that one and so forth. As far as camps or in cliques, I'm not a cliquey person. Cliques can destroy a church and it can destroy a ministry. I have seen that over and over of the years. And so I don't get cliquey. I do follow absolutely the Word of God. That is what I follow, and that's what leads me, guides me, and directs my life, is the absolute perfect Word of God. And so I'm not a man follower, just to let you know that. I don't lift up one man, one preacher, more than another, and so forth, and almost idolize him, or so forth. I don't do that. My God, He is my leader. And my God, my Father, He is the one that I trust in. And so that's what I believe. That's where I'm at, you know. I am thankful for the old-time preachers, such as Oliver B. Green. I know some of you probably heard of him. He's dead many years. But that was a great man of God, a great Bible teacher he was. Jack Hiles is a great Bible teacher. Dr. Peter S. Ruckman is a great Bible teacher. I sat under Dr. McGahee, James McGahee, for 5 years in his church at Charity Baptist Church in Pensacola. He was an assistant pastor to Dr. Ruckman there at one time, many years ago. He's been pastoring his own church for 32 years now, and so was able to have the opportunity to sit under him for 5 years, and he's a great preacher and a great Bible teacher. But there's a great many men I can name off. You know, Dr. Vance Havner out of North Carolina. I was born and raised close to where he was at there and so forth. Never got a chance to hear him preach in person. He passed away before I got saved. But I have heard him on messages and so forth. A lot of times I'll quote. Matter of fact, tonight I'll quote one of his poems, one of his sayings and so forth. And what a great man of God he was. He was just down-to-earth man of God, and he didn't think he was better than anybody else, and he worked his ministry under the guiding and the leadership of Lord. I believe that wholeheartedly, and that's kind of just what I look to as well. And so I like the old men of God. I'm not one for this, let's see, how should I word it, newfangled stuff. I'm not that, okay? I'm not that at all. I don't like the new music that's coming out, all this contemporary junk, contemporary trash, as I would call it. All right. I love the old hymns. I love the old songs. Those have meaning to them, spiritual meaning, things that can help us and so forth. And that's what I like. I believe you win people by the Lord Jesus Christ. Who you win them to, you see. It's who you win them to. It's not what you win them with, you see. You can go out there and try all these programs, and I see churches falling by the wayside time after time. Pensacola's loaded with them, be honest with you. Churches that they'll start, well, we got to get the young people in, so we have to lower our standards. Of course, they won't say that word, lower our standards. We have to make some changes. And, you know, a lot of times change is not good. And we need to, if we do anything, we need to always base it on what thus saith the Lord. That's a guarantee that it will not fail then. But if people start changing things and so forth, well, let's change up our style of music a little bit, and that'll draw them in. And they'll put in their drum sets and all this other thing. And before you know it, they got all these disco looking lights and discolor, different colored lights and flashing, and got the hoopla singing up there that you can't even understand a word they're saying. And the beat of the jungle is what I call it. And I believe we either go back to the book, or we're going to continue to go back to the jungle. And I think we've seen that all over our land of America, where we've went back to the jungle. Because people, years ago, a lot of us, the older, you remember when you went to school, there wasn't a need of a police officer in our schools, was it? No. I remember when I was in elementary school, what caused great fear to run all over me was just see the principal walk down the hallway, and he had this big paddle, about that long and about that wide, stuck in his back pocket. Y'all remember those days? And he wasn't scared to use it. And if he did use it, there was no repercussions from the mom and dad saying, coming back and getting on to him and threatening him with a lawsuit and threatening to take him to court, or you whip my child and all this. No, if I got a paddling at school, when I got home, I got another one. They stood behind the man that had the authority, you see. And we had some civility in schools then. We had some good common sense. We didn't have to walk around into a classroom or sit in a classroom and be afraid that somebody's going to stand up or walk through the door and shoot us. I remember going to school for 12 years. 12 years. First grade to 12th grade when I graduated. We didn't have kindergarten back then where I was at. I was way out in the country. 12 years, not one time can I ever remember walking in our school thinking or even worried about someone coming in and shooting us. Not one time did that ever cross my mind. But our children today can't do that, can they? We've gone back to the jungle. Left this book, kicked it out of the schools in the 1960s. Prayer went right behind it, and it was all downhill from then on. You can see all the failures and all the sin and all the demise and all the degradation and all the devolution come about and continue to go downward in a downward spiral ever since then. Nothing that mankind in this country has been right since. Our government officials can't even make the right decisions anymore. But they can sure make the wrong ones, can't they? With ease, and not even blink at it. Not even blush at it. That's a lot of times the way people is today. They can sin, live in immorality, go out here and just drinking. It's just a common thing today, isn't it? It's on every shelf in every store just about when you walk in, bombarding our children's eyes from the time they're born. And it's a accepted thing because it's all advertised all over our TVs and everything else, isn't it? Oh, that's the accepted thing to do. No wonder everybody's a drunk now, just about, huh? Young and old alike. Drugs. Must I go there? My goodness, how it has destroyed our nation. Destroyed our people. The thing I want to get at on this is, I'm an old-time preacher. Okay? I believe in the old paths. Over there in Jeremiah chapter 6, it says for us to seek the old paths. I preach a message on that because that's exactly what we need to get back to. Because that is vitally important for our generations, for our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We need to have the old path once again. I myself have not left it. I still hold with it. I haven't went out there and tried some newfangled thing. I haven't put God's word on a new cart. It's still the same old book. All these other versions and everything, I teach against every one of them, including the New King James Version. The Authorized King James 1611. That's the Bible. The King James Bible. It has been authorized by God, appointed by God, and it will last forever. It stands true forevermore. And I preach from it. I read from it. I teach from it. I believe it with no doubts in my mind whatsoever. And that's the book that I follow. And when a man deviates from that, he's gone wrong. And he's gone down the wrong path. My friend, let me tell you, this is no day and time to be going down the wrong path. If ever before we need truth and to follow the right path, today is it. This is the last stand, as I say. We are even living in the Laodicean church age. Let me say that. I know we are there. We have been living there ever since the turn of the century of 1900. But it's not for us to give up hope just because everybody else is going wrong and everybody else is caving in to the worldly standards and everybody else. You know, people are scared to preach the gospel anymore because they're afraid they're going to offend someone. And my friend, let me tell you something. There's only one way for a person to get saved, and that's to hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We must hold forth to that. I tell my wife and my children, we have Bible reading, Bible study in our home all the time. And I tell them we are going to stay with the Philadelphian church age. We are not to follow that Laodicean church age. We are not to fall into that. The rest of the world can go into it, but we're going to stay with the Philadelphian age. It's up to you to make that choice, to you and I. This morning I'd like to preach to you. If you will, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. I'd like to preach a message this morning on a topic that is seldom preached anymore. Very seldom. There's a lot of things in this Bible that the old time preachers used to preach and teach, and it's not taught and preached anymore. It's kind of like on hell, the subject of hell. And I was in school at Pensacola Bible Institute. Dr. Ruggman had mentioned in preaching class whenever we at the first class that night of preaching and prep. He says, now each one of y'all are going to get a chance to preach twice this year. Once in the first semester, and once in the second semester. And he says, the first one, when you preach, is going to be appointed to you. You have to preach on a topic. And the next one, you preach whatever the Lord lays on your heart, whatever it be. And then I heard him say one time after that, it was in church, he says, you know, he says, I've been in ministry for 51 years at that time. And he said, I've heard I can count on my one hand the number of messages that I've heard about hell in 51 years from other preachers. He said, I've only heard 5 messages in 51 years. And I began thinking, wow, when's the last time I'd heard a message on hell? I remember back in 1989, a friend of mine that I worked with, he was a saw filer and the big band saws in the mill where I was at. And he gave me a cassette tape by Dr. Hudson, Curtis Hudson, great preacher. And that message was entitled, Hell. I was saved at that time. I had only been saved for about a year and a half. But I was backslidden on the Lord. And I didn't realize it myself. You ever been there before? You think, well, I'm still going to church. I'm still talking the talk and walking the walk of, you know, of a Christian. But I'm not in fellowship with God. I've let sin overrule. And I'm not doing what God is pleasing to God. You ever been there? And I didn't realize that, but he saw it. And thank God he gave me that tape. And I listened to it on the way home. I had about a 35-mile drive one way. And, boy, I'm going to tell you, within 15 minutes of listening to it, I just had to pull the car over to the side of the road. I'm crying. I'm weeping. And I got started back again. And by the time the message was over, I had to pull over side of the road again and just weep and beg the Lord, forgive me of my sins. Yeah. And I listened to that tape about a week later, and I was in my living room then, and I remember falling down in the living room, and I just crying and weeping. What a powerful message on hell. And I rededicated my life to the Lord, got things right. You see, I got back in fellowship with Him and walking with Him where it's pleasing unto Him, you see. See, it's easy to get out of fellowship with Him after we've been saved. If we're not careful, we'll let somebody or something come by and drag us off track very easily. Our heart will get off track. I believe in eternal security. I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. Okay? Do not think you can ever lose your salvation. If you could do that, why is it called everlasting life? Everlasting means everlasting, evermore. So I was backslid on the Lord, but I was still saved. If I'd have died at that time, yes, I'd have went to heaven. But I'd have had lost rewards. They would have burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. But I got those things right and so forth. So what I'm saying here, I'm going to preach a message this morning that you, I don't know when's the last time, you may have heard it last week, one, from somebody, I don't know. But I haven't heard a message on this but one time in 33 years of my life of being Christian. And in our text this morning on Acts chapter 26, would you look with me at verse 24. The Bible says, and as he thus spoke for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, talking about King Agrippa, who he's addressing, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, all the prophets, I know that thou believest. And Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him, them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And I want to preach to you this morning about the most detrimental verse, the most heartbreaking, heart-rending verse in the Bible to me is this right here in verse 28. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. To me, that's some of the saddest words in all the Bible. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, dear God, I want to thank you. Thank you for this church, dear Lord. Father, I ask now that you would bless each and every one here. Father, there's many prayer requests that have been mentioned this morning in Sunday school and so forth and upon the hearts of the people. Lord, many that are hurting, many that are sick, people that's had surgeries, and Lord God, we ask that your healing hand would be upon them. Father, that you watch over this body of believers here, guide and direct their lives, dear Lord, their decisions that they have to make. And Father, this morning, help me to preach your precious word. And Father, if there's anyone here that's lost, may today be the day that they are persuaded to become a Christian. Not almost, but Lord, they would pin it down and settle it now, today, before it's eternally too late. For I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Almost persuaded. 13 words in this one verse of Scripture. King Agrippa, let's look at his life just for a moment. Who is this man? What's going on here? Paul's on trial. He's been brought forth before so that King Agrippa could assess it by Festus. And Paul's on trial for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ unto his nation, the Israelites. And they didn't like it. The Pharisees and the priests, high priest and so forth, they put him in bonds, delivered him to be tried and be put to death. Paul, he takes this opportunity, this time right here, even though King Agrippa has the power to say the word and Paul would be killed, be put to death. But Paul's not afraid of that. Paul's going to use every opportunity he can in order to preach the gospel and present it about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did that in the preceding verses. But King Agrippa, he's a very intelligent man. He's aware of the customs and questions among the Jews. Verse 3 of chapter 26. Look what Paul says unto King Agrippa. Well, let me just back up. I'm going to read verse 1, 2, and 3. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews. Now, a Christian ought to be happy. Here's Paul in bonds, and he's been in bonds now for about 2 years. If you was bound and put in jail for 2 years for witnessing and preaching the Word of God, would you still be happy? Could you stand before the king and say, I'm happy? Well, I think myself happy, he says. Verse 3, especially because I know thee, to be an expert. Here's what Paul tells Agrippa. This is what this man is. He's an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, you see. So he's not somebody that's come in there and sat down and Paul's standing before him and he doesn't know anything about the situation. He's not one that doesn't know what religion the Jews have. He's not one that doesn't know and hasn't heard that Christ has died and was buried and rose again. He even knew something about that. King Agrippa knew something about the dead being raised. Look in verse 8 of chapter 26. Look what Paul says to him. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Paul asked Agrippa that question. Said, why should it be? It's not an incredible thing to you that God should raise the dead. You know, you've heard that God can do that. So in other words, what he's really saying to King Agrippa is, thou art without excuse. You know these things. And today, if you're sitting here lost, you're old enough, you've understood, and you've seen, heard it enough, and you're without excuse of not being a Christian. King Agrippa was not ignorant of what the prophets had foretold and commandments of God, verse 24 through 27, that I read in the text. After Paul has preached and gave witness to King Agrippa and made known to him that you need to repent and turn to God, King Agrippa is close to being saved. Read that verse 20 with me. And I'm laying the groundwork right here. But showed first unto them of Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So King Agrippa understood that it takes repentance. It takes a turning to God, you see. And without that, you're without God. So King Agrippa is close to salvation. But yet, he answers Paul and says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. And I can't help but wonder, what is it that King Agrippa, he's so close to salvation, so close to trusting in the Lord and calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's so close to it, but yet he is so far from it. Why would he? Why has he put it off? Why is he dismissing it again when the convicting and the prodding hand of the Holy Ghost is speaking to his heart, and yet he says no? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. See, when King Agrippa said almost, he is literally saying, no, not right now. I'm going to put it off until a later time, you see. He's not ready to surrender his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. What is it? I mean, you can look and see that it doesn't seem he has a hard heart because he sat there patiently and listened to Paul. And he even answered Paul, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, you can miss heaven by approximately 18 inches. That's from your head to your heart. Do you know that? You can have a head knowledge, just like King Agrippa had here, a head knowledge of God, and say, yes, I believe there is a God. You can even have the head knowledge of, yes, I believe that the Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth, born of a virgin, lived a life that was perfect. You can believe all that and say all that and say that I believe that he died on the old rugged cross. And that he was buried in a borrowed tomb. and that he rose on the third day and yet go to hell. That's getting real close to being a Christian. The Bible still says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got a call to him. It ain't just enough to say it. It ain't just enough to be in agreement with someone about it. But it's ready to surrender to him, call upon him. In contrast to that, look what the Ethiopian eunuch did here in Acts chapter 8, if you will. Turn over there. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Now here's a man. He's in charge of the queen, her wealth and so forth. And he even went down to Jerusalem. Excuse me. And, been down there to offer up sacrifice. So he has somewhat a religious background. And he has a copy of some words of God from the book of Isaiah, the parchment of Isaiah. And he's reading it. He's interested in what God's word says. And notice, that's some of the first preliminary steps. For how shall they hear without a preacher? See, you must have the word of God preached and taught, and you must hear it, read it, listen to it, in order for the Holy Spirit of God to deal with your heart and to convict your heart. And that's what's going on here. As God tells, the Spirit of God tells Philip to go near unto that chariot. And I pick up in verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? This is an honest man. He says, how can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Talking about Jesus Christ. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip, here's a man of God, he's ready to give answer to the question that is put before him. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He expounded upon that, is what it's saying, and showed this eunuch, and caused understanding to come unto him about who he's talking about. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, will water save you? Absolutely not. You can be baptized in every baptismal pool and river and creek there is in the United States and still die and go to hell. Baptism does not save you, my friend. And Philip right here explains to him, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What in essence, what he was saying there, I call upon him to save me. I'm putting my faith and my trust in him alone in order to save me. That's what the eunuch was saying. Did you know that verse of scripture right there in verse 37 is left out of all the other versions out there, the false versions? And that's the reason why I despise them so much. They have taken out so much out of the Word of God, deleted it, and it's a shameful thing. And I'm going to tell you, that's of the devil to take things out that they've taken out. And my friend, if you was to read that, this is why so many people's confused. That's just why you got these isms and schisms out there and all these false churches that's teaching. You know, there's churches this morning, on Sunday morning, that has a man behind a pulpit and people sitting there, and he no more is saved than they are. And they believe that, well, I was baptized and now I'm saved. That's their extent of salvation. And they get that from reading, just like if I was to read this as the false versions read, verse 36, "And they went on their way, and they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And there in the false version says, 'And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him.'" See, if you remove that verse 37 out of there, it removes the salvation part. Now all you've got is a false teaching that will send people to hell left and right, you see. But Philip didn't say that. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness," the Bible says. And then, after he believed, and after he called upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save him, then he did the first step of obedience that all of us as Christians should do, and that being baptized. That's the first step of obedience after being born again. Don't put the cart before the horse, you see. But you see that the point I want to make on the eunuch here, he had his heart tender. It was ripe. He was ready. He understood that he was lost and he needed salvation. And he did not put it off any longer. He did not procrastinate. He says, "Let's do it right now." You see, what doth hinder me right now? But see, on the opposite spectrum of that, the contrast side would be King Agrippa. He says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So, number one, King Agrippa procrastinated. He put salvation off. Well, why? I questioned myself on this thing as I was studying. I said, why? Why would a man of his, the Bible says, that he's an expert in all customs and questions. He was a very learned man, very knowledgeable. I mean, he was a king. He wouldn't be holding that position if he wasn't intelligent. But I believe one, the first thing that King Agrippa, the reason why he procrastinated about salvation, was his pomp. His pomp and pride. Over there in Acts chapter 25 and verse 23, it says when Agrippa has been invited by Festus to come and sit there and to hear Paul and so forth, and boy, it's a big, big hoodoo and all this are going on. And verse 23 is, "And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and the principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth." You see all this? I mean, boy, they laid the red carpet out for him. He come down through there, coming to the judgment hall there, boy, like he's somebody. Got all the dignitaries standing there. All the chief captains, all those that are important, those that's making all the decisions and everything. Those that were rich and well off and so forth. That's what you got lined up here. And King Agrippa is there to be entertained by them. So you got all this pomp going on. And what that does, it pulls up pride, doesn't it? Pride. Oh my, we all suffer from that sin. I said sin. Yes, pride is a sin. My friend, let me tell you something. Pride will take people to hell. Pride will cause people to reject Jesus Christ. And God, even in Christian. Tell me what to do. You're not going to tell me what that Bible has to say. I'm going to do my own thing. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. That's the type of things that mankind gives through their heart and their mind. But King Agrippa here, his pomp and his pride, he let the crowd influence him. I'm wondering this morning if you're sitting here and you're almost persuaded to be a Christian, what is it that the crowd is influencing you about that would hinder you from being a Christian? I've had people say, well, I can't go down there at the altar and ask the Lord to save me because, well, I've been going to church so many years. I've been a member of this church for so many years. I've done this for the church. I've done that. My parents was here. My grandparents was here. And surely, if I go down there and all in front of all those people, realize I'm a sinner and admit that and say, Lord Jesus, I need to be saved, then what will people think about me? See, I know that's what you think sometimes, because that happened to me before I got saved. As I was standing there that day, I can't remember if I told you this a month ago when I was here or not, but whenever I was standing there in that, I was at the back pew of the church, so I wanted to be the first one out the door. The preaching was done, singing was done, the last amen, I'm gone. But that morning in September 1987, something else was different. The Spirit of God showed up, and the Spirit of God commenced to squeeze my heart and pound on my heart. Began to knock at my heart's door and say, let me come in. And as I was standing there and they were singing the hymn of invitation, I'm standing there and I'm gripping the pew that's in front of me, and I realized, wow, I'm gripping that pew so hard, you know, and I began to weep and cry because all of a sudden the Spirit of God is speaking to my heart and telling me, you're a sinner. You're lost. And if you was to die today, you would go to hell. Do you hear me clearly on that? You would die and go to hell. That's the very things I heard in my mind. But do you know how prideful we are? You know how prideful I was? I said, I got plenty of time. I'm only 23 years old. I'll get saved later. So that may be what Agrippa was saying. I'm not all that old. I still got life to live. I got time to get saved. Not realizing that death could be knocking at his door right then. And that Sunday morning in 1987, I realized, because the Spirit of God says, you may not have the rest of the day. If you die, you're going to hell. You'll burn forever. And that's true. And then the thought came into my mind and says, all these people know you. You've been coming to this church. They all know you. You fit in with them now. You come to their dinner on the grounds and all that stuff. What are they going to think if you go down there? And you know what I did? I let go of that pew that was in front of me. And I said, I don't care what they think. I want to get saved. When I let go and took that first step, there was no more thoughts of turning back. There was no more thoughts of, am I going to be embarrassed or what anybody's going to think, you see. Because all of that went away, all that of the influence of the crowd and all that stuff didn't matter anymore. What mattered most was I wanted to get saved, you see. And I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. And boy, I hit that altar at a run. I can remember it as if it was yesterday. I fell down there and I wept. And I cried out to the Lord and I told him, I said, I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and was buried and rose again on the third day. And I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins. Wash me in your precious blood. and come into my heart and live. And you know, whenever I was praying that, I was down on my knees and I'm crying. I wasn't thinking about what everybody else was thinking about me or anything else. All I thought about was Him. I was focused on Him saving me. And you know what happened right there at that moment as I'm praying? It felt like an elephant lifted off of my shoulders. I still feel that today as if it was yesterday. And what that was He took all my sin away from me. He cleansed me of every sin I ever committed. And threw it as far as the east is to the west, never to be remembered anymore by Him. You see, God cleaned me up, set me free, saved my soul, my friend. That's what He did for me, and that's what He can do for you. But with King Agrippa, he had his opportunity. And he wouldn't take it because, well, you want the crowd around him. What are they going to think if I was to ask Jesus Christ as my Savior right here? What are they going to think about me? I've got an image to uphold. I think worldly entanglements also caused his procrastination. He loved the things of this world. He loved the pomp of this world, you see. And let me tell you something. The love of this world will send you to hell. It'll keep you from God. The Bible says, love not the world, nor the things of the world. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 16, I'm reminded about Lot there in Sodom. There's the two angels came in. God has mercifully sent them in there, into that hell hole, to drag Lot and his family out. But what's Lot doing? In verse 16, it says, and while he lingered. They've already told him God's going to destroy these cities. Completely. Everybody's going to die because of their rejection of God and because of their awful sin. And yet, Lot, I just imagine him. He just kind of running over here. And well, I need to take this with me. And, you know, and wait a minute. Let me pack this and everything. And he's just putting it off. And he's putting off. He's procrastinating, you see. He's lingering, the Bible says. And my friend, let me tell you something. The Spirit of God may be speaking to your heart, knocking at your heart's door this morning, but yet you want to linger. You want to linger. And say, I'm not ready. Oh, my friend, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Well, I think King Agrippa, his procrastination was enhanced before because he was using excuses. Excuses. He was making all kinds of excuses. That's what they did to Jesus there. Luke chapter 9, if you will. Luke chapter 9. Some of the excuses that man has that told the Lord. Excuses. Chapter 9, verse 57. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Good man. Wise man. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, now notice what this fellow said to him, when the Son of God said, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus saith unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home in my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Procrastination. Excuses. prevented these people from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, just let me go. Let me go tell everybody bye. They wanted to linger, you see. Wanted to make an excuse. It doesn't say the man's daddy was already dead. It could have been years on down the road before he died. But he's going to wait around instead of following the Lord. See, people will make excuses about not getting saved. They'll say, oh, I can't do it today. I'll make it a more appropriate time. Maybe at a holiday or something. No, today is the day of salvation. Well, I believe it had something to do not only procrastination, but I think it was personal convenience. He was presumptuous in procrastinating. See, Felix had told Paul in Acts chapter 24, verse 25, Acts 24, verse 25, Felix had told Paul a reason. And as he reasons of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, that's what Paul was telling him, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Paul had been preaching to him, telling him about salvation. And here's Felix. Well, after hearing this and he even trembled because the Spirit of God was dealing with him so hard, so powerfully. Felix put it off and says, no, I'm going to wait for a more convenient time. Let me say this. There is no better convenient time than right now at the present. Don't put off salvation when the Lord Jesus Christ and when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Because you say, I'll wait until a more convenient time, and you go out the door, the Spirit of God may quit dealing with you. It's happened to a many of people. They say, I'll just wait when they're sitting in the service. I'll not do it right now. Maybe when I get home, but once they walk through the doors, there's no more thought of God, and the Spirit of God can't get their attention now because their mind has gone out into the world, you see. Something else has caught a hold of them. And it snatched the seed of the Word of God, which is the seed that's been sown in their heart, snatched it away. Like the birds of the air do. Some people never get saved because they say, I'll get saved someday, but not today. I'll get saved when I want to do it. Let me remind you of what John chapter 6, verse 44, what Jesus said. No man can come to me except the Father, which has sent me, draw him. Do you understand that? You will not come on your terms. And you will not come on your time. You will not come whenever it's convenient for you. You better come when the Spirit of God is saying come. When the Father is drawing you. King Agrippa procrastinated. One thing is because of his unbelief. He had heard in Acts chapter 17, verse 32, and when they had heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked it. Another says, we will hear thee again of this matter. They put it off. Unbelief will send you to hell. Unbelief will cause you to reject Jesus Christ this day. Unbelief will cause you to make excuses. John 3, 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Hebrews 3:19, see we have. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. King Agrippa was procrastinating. He was presumptuous. He took God's grace and God's time of visitation and God's opportunity for him to be saved. He just took it for granted. Don't take it for granted. You hear me, young people? Don't take God's grace. Don't take His time for salvation for granted. Don't assume that you may have another chance. God has a deadline. Don't step over it. The Bible says in Luke 13, 24 and 25, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and have shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not. Hence you are. Don't send away your day and your time of grace. Don't be almost persuaded like Agrippa, but be thoroughly and completely persuaded to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Today, this time, is your time. With every head bowed and every eye closed, this is a solemn time, a sincere time. As the song leader comes and sings a song of invitation, the Spirit of God is knocking at your heart's door, and you realize, wow, I've just been playing church. I've just been fitting in, but I'm really not born again. But I realize today that God wants to save me, and I want to be saved. If there's anyone here like that this morning, all heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand so I could pray for you this morning? Is there anyone like that this morning? You realize you're in need of a Savior. You want to be saved and go to heaven and not go to hell. Is there anyone like that this morning? Maybe this morning you know someone that's lost, maybe a family member, a close friend, someone that you work right beside of each and every day, and you know they're lost, but you'd like to pray for them. Pray to God to give you wisdom and strength and understanding to be able to witness to them before it's eternally too late. Their deadline may be coming about. We live in perilous times. And today is the day of salvation. I give you opportunity to time to pray now. The altar is open as a song leader, if you will. Go ahead and pray.